On the book of Haggai. Hands up if you've read the book of Haggai before. Anyone? Oh, a few of us. That's great to see. It's good to see. It's a smaller book in the Old Testament. If you're not careful, you can go past it pretty quickly, but a very important book, and it's a very important message that we're going to hear this morning. Before we start, just making you got the recording all good there, Alan. Fantastic. Got a new sound system. It's great, isn't it? Praise God. I wasn't here last week, but by all reports, it went off. Had half the church up here, I saw, leading worship. It was fantastic. So, and great to be able to move around. I like to move around, so that's great. The title of the sermon this morning, Keeping the Main Thing the Main Thing. That's what we'll be looking at this morning, the priority of placing God at the center of our lives. I'm very excited. Let's come before God in prayer as we come to this sermon this morning. Well, again, Father, we are so blessed to know you and be known by you. And Lord, as we come now to this word, we ask, Lord God, that you'll move within our very hearts and minds, that you'll continue to reveal yourself to us and transform us from the inside out into your image, Lord God, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and all that you are going to do, and we pray now as we come to the book of Haggai in the next 4 weeks, that you'll bless us and you'll continue to open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to the reality of who you are and what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this jar of rocks on the stage here is a very well-used illustration. You may be able to see it. It's very heavy, so I won't take it for too long. But it's a very well-used illustration, and if you were to try and put those rocks in there, you'll soon find out that you can't put all the rocks in there without doing it a certain way. And what tends to be required is that the majority of the bigger rocks, they need to go in first. The bigger rocks need to go in first. And it's used as an illustration to say that this is all about priorities in life. The big rocks in our lives. If certain things are really important in life, and if you don't lock them away early enough into your schedules, then when time comes to do them, you probably won't do them at all. Is that right? If we don't lock them into our schedules early enough, if we don't prioritize areas of our life, we tend to not come around to doing them. And a lot of us have had this experience in life where we say no to something or someone at the expense of going to hang out with somebody else or going to another event. Would that be fair? We've had that experience in life, yes. We've said no. And some of us are good at doing that. We can say no a lot of the time. And that's important to put boundaries in and around our life. It's a biblical concept. Sometimes we need to say no to some things so we don't get burnt out or overworked. And that's something I've had to learn to do in my life. When people say, can you do this? No, I can't actually. Putting boundaries in place. But saying yes to what we perceive are the good things, the question this morning is, are we saying no to the right things? That is the key question this morning. In saying no to some things, are we saying no to the right things? By saying yes to what we perceive as the good things in life, are we doing that at the expense of some of the better or best things that life has to offer? And I feel that we tend to do this in our lives. We say yes to much, but we say yes at the expense of the things in our lives that we should actually be prioritizing. Would that be fair to say? We say yes to so much and leave out the most important things in life, including our relationship with God. I know that within myself that I find it easier to say no to God than to my own selfish desires. What about you? That's been my experience. And I think we do that. We leave God out of the picture because he's not physically in our faces saying, I need more of your time. I need more resources. I need you to serve me. And so we fill our lives with all the other things in life at the expense of our relationship with God. And that is what we're looking at this morning, the importance of priorities in the book of Haggai. And the book of Haggai is a very important book, a great book that allows us to understand the importance of godly priorities. And I encourage you, if you have your Bibles with you, to open up to Haggai chapter 1. And if you don't, that's fine, but I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church regularly. I want to encourage us to become students of God's Word so we can circle words, we can highlight verses. In this moment, we can learn as much as we can and take it back into our weeks. But Haggai 1, chapter 1, It says this: in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Wow, what a powerful passage that is, eh? Riveting stuff. Some of you are saying, great, I can go home now. I've heard all I need to say, or heard all I need to hear. Others are like, why on earth is that even in there? Why is that even important? Well, the reality is that sometimes we can easily glaze over passages like this, can't we? And just discard them and go on to the next thing. But we do it our own detriment, because these are actually very important. This verse is very important in terms of us understanding the context of what's happening here. Context. Context is so important when it comes to reading the Word of God, because if we don't know the context, we have really no idea what's really going on here in this passage. And so what I want to do this morning is to provide us with a bit of context on Haggai's time, to give us a bit of a history lesson as quick as I can to help us understand why this verse is so important to us this morning. And what I want to do is take us back to the very beginning, when the whole world was created. In fact, I want to go further than that. I want to go before the beginning, before the world was created. And some of you are thinking, what? What do you mean before the beginning? But there was a before. Amen? Genesis 1, the Bible starts with, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. John's gospel says, in the beginning was the Word. There was a time when there was nothing but God. God in His infinity, His eternality. He was there at the beginning. There was no angels, there was no earth, there was nothing else but God. He has just always been there. In fact, when Moses comes to the burning bush and asks God for His name, he just says, I am. I am who I am. I've just always been here. He's speaking of His eternality. He has always been there. He always will be. I just am. The earth was just a thought in God's mind. And the Bible goes on to say that from there he created the world, the heavens and the earth. And then he went on to create humanity, you and I. And Genesis tells us that we were created in God's image. Don't miss that. We were created in His image. And do you know what that means for us? That we, you and I, are God's priority. He loves us and He cares so much for us. Don't miss that point. Some of us need to hear that this morning, that God does care. He does love you. You are His priority. We are His priority. He created us, and He created us to live in harmonious relationship, a unified relationship with Himself, each other, and this world. That's how He created us. But humanity chose to reject the completeness of relationship that we shared with God. We chose to reject it. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it was like an atomic bomb went off and severed our relationship between God and the created order. Us and the Creator. But instead of wiping us out, what did God do? He chose to redeem us. He chose to save His beloved humanity. He gave Adam and Eve mandates to fulfill, to populate the earth. And thousands of people were created and made. And God's like, I made this earth. I made you. And so this is the way of life I want you to live out. This is the way of life that you ought to live out. But I don't know if you found this as I have, but humans, you and I, we don't like restrictions, do we? We don't like people in authority telling us what to do. And so what happens? The people again rebel. They turn their backs off God. They do everything that God hates. And so what He did was He frustrated them. Oh, sorry, before that, Genesis 6 says, God saw all the wickedness on the earth. And He was like, you know what? Forget this. And so what does He do? He kills every single person on the face of the earth through a flood. Every single person except for one, Noah. He looks at Noah and he sees this seemingly nobody and says, I love the way you pursue me. You're doing your best to be obedient to me, faithful to me, so I'm going to spare you and your family. And so he does. He kills everyone else except for this man, Noah. Gives him the mandate to repopulate the earth, which is a sign of a new creation. And God promises to never flood the earth again. And as time goes on, what do the people do? They rebel again against God. They turn their backs on him, and this time he's like, that's it. And he frustrates them. He gives them new languages to speak. He sends them to all the corners of the earth. And there they are in their places, their different places, speaking different languages. But again, all of them start to rebel against him. They turn their backs on God. We don't want to follow God, his ways, his statutes. We don't want to follow his laws. So what we'll do, we'll fashion our own gods. We'll fashion our own religions. So that's what they do. They fashion their own gods to suit their own selfish desires, their own priorities. They fashion their own gods and say, this is what we want God to be like. We don't like that God. And then God's like, well, that's enough of that. Here is how I'm going to reveal myself this time to them. And what does he do? The most surprising thing ever. He calls a nobody, again, a seemingly nobody, a man named Abraham, or Abram as it was at the time. He calls this man Abram unto himself and he says, I'm going to bless you. He sees his obedience. He sees this man's faithfulness and says, I want to use you to reveal myself to the world. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you child after child. I'm going to bless you with multiple descendants, as many descendants as the stars are in the sky, sand on the seashore. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to reveal myself through you. And Abraham's like, fantastic, sounds great. Except one little problem. I'm almost 100. I have no children. And in my wife, Sarah, she's 90. She's not looking too great either, God. What are you talking about? And this God, he's like, no. I am going to do this. I am going to reveal myself to this world. I'm going to give you children. And they will have children. And their children will have children. So many descendants. I'm going to make you into a mighty nation, a great nation. The nation we now know to become the nation of Israel. You will be my nation. I will be your God. And I'm going to show this world who I am through you. They will look to you, all the other nations, and they'll think, who is this nation that follows this God? We're going to look to you, and I'm going to bring you out of captivity, out of the hands of the Egyptians. I'm going to allow you to conquer armies that and nations that seemingly are unconquerable. I'm going to do so much for you that people will not be able to stop themselves, or they won't be able to help themselves, but look at you and say, their God must be the one true God. Not only that, though, I'm going to put you into this land. I'm going to bless you in this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the land I'm going to bless you with. And again, I'm going to bless you and bless you and bless you, but only if you serve me, only if you love me. Because again, I want the world to know who I am in and through you. And God is true to his promises. He gives them the land. He blesses them in the land. And then years go on. And then what happens? They again turn their backs on God. God, we want a king just like all the other nations. A king, but I'm your king. No, but we want a king like all the other nations. Okay, I'll give you your king. One condition. This king, he will be unlike the other nations. This king will instead model my own kingship, my own rule and reign. And so God gives them the king, King Saul. But as we know from Scripture, that doesn't work out too well for them, does it? And God warned them of this. He warned them of the perils of having a human king. Saul falls literally on his own sword. And then God scans the earth and he sees this man, King David. He says, David, this shepherd boy, he will be your new king. See his heart? He has a heart after me. That's what I'm looking for in a king. And so King David becomes king. He becomes a mighty king. God blesses him. Israel flourishes in his time as king. But he eventually too dies. And it's his son Solomon, who takes the reign. And it's during Solomon's reign that God says to him, I want you to build a temple. I want you to build a temple to me. This temple is going to be the very center of the world. It's going to be the very place where I dwell, where my presence dwells, my glory, my name. Everyone will look to this temple and say, that is the one true God. This will be the place that you come to worship me. It's a symbol that I am to be number one in your life. No one or nothing else. And so this beautiful temple is made. And it's a wonderful temple, an incredible, beautiful temple. And life goes on. Solomon has a son. He reigns for a while. And then there's another king. And after a little while, there's division in Israel. They divide. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom, there are particularly evil people. Their kings are ungodly kings. And so what does God do? He withdraws his hand of blessing. And he allows the Assyrians to come and to decimate the northern kingdom, to take them captive. And all the Jews are taken from the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, they continue on for some time. And their kings are actually quite godly. They have some quite godly and amazingly gifted kings. But after a little while too, they fall into a pattern of destruction and death. And God says, okay, well, if that's the case, then I will withdraw my hand of blessing off you too. And he does. And he allows this Babylonian empire to come and to absolutely destroy and decimate Israel. And in the process, they come and they destroy and they decimate the temple, the very dwelling place of Israel's God, Yahweh. Israel, for the first time in their national history, are completely removed from their land. Not one Jewish person is left in their land. The prophet Daniel, in exile in Babylon, he says this in Daniel 9, 11 to 13. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us. Because we have sinned against you, you have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. These are the people of God. What we see next is the Persian Empire conquer Babylon. And they have an all right king, King Cyrus. And he gives a mandate to the Israelites, you can go back into your land. You can go back and inhabit it. I send you back with my blessing. Go back, build your temple, build your houses, rebuild everything as it was before. And so they do. They go back into the land of Israel. And not long after that, King Cyrus is replaced by King Darius, and that is where we pick up the book of Haggai. You can take a breath. This is the story of God. And this is where we come to in the book of Haggai. Again, context is so important. And there's so much more I've left out. It doesn't give you a get-out-free pass. You still need to read your Old Testament, okay? Still need to read it, but there's a lot of left out, but that's where we are. And what we see is Haggai speaks to Zerubbabel and Joshua, and he says, God has a word for you. The prophet Haggai speaks to them and says, God has a word for you. In Haggai 1, verse 2, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. So God is just shown his mercy and compassion on his people. He's allowed them back into the land to rebuild it, to have the way of life that they had before the exile, before Babylonia came in and just took control. They're back in the land and they start with enthusiasm to rebuild the temple and to start rebuilding their lives again. But something happened. Something their enthusiasm wanes. It's just not time to rebuild the house of the Lord again. They put it off. It's no longer a priority. They procrastinate, as I tend to do sometimes. We all do. And God's response to that, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? I think God's been a bit sarcastic there. What do you reckon? Again, what we see from Israel as has been their whole entire history is their priorities have shifted. Their priorities have shifted from being God-centered priorities to self-centered priorities. No longer were they interested in the things of God and rebuilding His house, His symbol of being the number one priority in their lives. They turned to themselves, within themselves. They focus on their own empires, their own kingdoms, their own houses. They rather put nice, paneled, beautiful architecture in their houses than spend time building the temple, the house of God. But why? Why would they not do that? There's a multitude of reasons why, but some scholars reckon that the generation that had seen the previous temple had come back, and as they saw it starting to be rebuilt, they looked at it and thought, it's just not the same. What is this? They were disheartened. They were discouraged. And most likely the younger generation building it like, well, okay, we'll go focus on our own houses then. I think there's a mandate for us all to focus not on the end result, but for us to bless the younger generation as a church and to encourage them to focus on their hearts, not the end result. That's one reason why they probably didn't get going as they should have been doing. But again, God is like, you have time to build your house, but you don't have time to build mine. Can you see the double standard here? They thought it was okay to build their own homes at the expense of leaving God out, leaving His house out. But how often do we do that in life? Not just Israel, but us too. We'll say that we haven't done something because we haven't heard God's voice yet. We haven't heard the voice of God. We haven't heard Him call us to do that. But let me ask you, do you need God's voice to go wake up in the morning and put the TV on? Do you need Him to call you to play golf the next day? Do you need to hear His voice to be able to go on that next shopping spree? Don't think so. I think when it comes to serving God, we have double standards. Oh, but I haven't heard Him say for me to do that yet. I haven't heard the call. I haven't heard the evidence of a call in my life. Or I'll go away and pray about it. But we never get around to it. I think we tend to over-spiritualize things sometimes. I won't go and do something until I hear a very strong voice from Him. But I'll tell you a crazy thing within my life. That's not how I try to do things. I literally pray that I would be a man that puts God's house in His kingdom above all else. That's my heart. And I don't say that to big note myself, but I don't get it right. There's many times that I put my, as I said, selfish desires before Him, but it's my heart to do put God first above everything and anyone else. And I hope I can model that in my role here as pastor. But what about you? Is that your heart? Are they your desires? Are they your priorities? Is God your number one priority? Or is it in something or someone else? It all makes sense when you and I think about the gap between the Creator and the created, us humans. And my eyes were open to this one day on a trip to Paris I did with my wife Kelly about 4 years ago now. And I remember on this trip we climbed up and we got to see, we did a sightseeing tour and we got to see so many great things. One of the greatest things I ever saw was the Arc de Triomphe, this massive monument in the middle of the city with this big roundabout around it. And I remember climbing to the top of this big monument and looking out to the bustling streets of Paris below. And as I looked out there, all I could see were these people just going about their lives, in their cars, walking down the street. You can see it up on the screen now. And I think it was a bit of a God moment, because I've had moments like this before where I've seen so much going on. But I looked at the small, insignificant little people walking around in this street. And I thought to myself, well, I actually think it was a God thing. We are so small, but yet we still think the world revolves around us sometimes. I know that's been my journey. I thought the world revolved around me for many years. In that moment, I was given the smallest insight into the incredible gap that exists between God, the Creator God, and us, created humanity. And I realized in that moment how big God must be compared to us. Here I was just on a tower just above them in a city of Paris, which is massive. And then you scan out to the wide stretches of the earth and these little people, the earth looks that big to God, I would imagine. A little speck. But again, yet we think the world revolves around us. I want you to imagine that you are one of those people walking around in Paris. Maybe that has been you. Maybe you've been in that very location, or maybe you will be one day. But imagine that's you. And I want you to imagine that gap between you, the created, and God, the Creator. And when you think about that gap, does it make any real sense for us to think, I'm going to go do my own thing? And whatever I've left over, God, that's yours. Here's a few dollars here. Here's 15 minutes of my time there. I don't know about you, but that doesn't stack up for me. And I'm continually convicted about that. As created beings, we are created to put God above anything and anyone else, to prioritize Him over anything and anyone else, to realize that we were put here not to serve ourselves, but to serve Him. And when you realize that, when you start to understand that and live that out, you start to realize something. You start to realize how much God does care for you, how much God does love you. And by living that way and following Him, you start to realize that, wow, I have an amazing, fulfilling, and satisfying life anyway. I don't need all that money. I don't need that new flashy car. I've got God in my life. That's all I need. So are you prioritizing Him? Are we prioritizing Him? Or are we coming here on a Sunday to experience Him and meet together as a family? Or are we more concerned about going out to the beach or going to the next cafe or going out on a luxury boat or go to church next week? It's fine to miss a week here and there, don't get me wrong, but again, it comes down to our heart. What is it, our heart saying? What are we prioritizing? And if that's not enough for you, look at verses 5 and 6 of the text, because when you read this, you realize it's just folly. It's unwise not to follow or love God. It says this. Now, this is what the Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Verse 9 says, you expected much, but see, it turns out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own houses, your own kingdoms, your own empires. God says to the people of Israel, you looked after your own self-interests. Look what happened. You thought to yourself, forget God, I'm just going to focus on myself here. But what does God say? I withdrew blessing. You thought you could build a nice house, drink and eat whatever you want, but were you fulfilled? Were you really fulfilled? Were you truly satisfied? Your crops didn't grow. Your vineyards didn't produce the grapes and wine that you were hoping for, all because I sent drought instead of rain. I held back my blessing from you. And some of us may be thinking to ourselves, well, that sounds a bit harsh, God. It sounds a bit harsh that you would do that. But I ask you the question, how else was He meant to get their attention? How else is He meant to get our attention if we're going down the path of death and destruction? He does this not because He is a mean God or a tyrant type king. He does this because he loves us. He loves you and I. He allows things to happen in our lives sometimes, maybe to awaken our hearts and minds to the reality of who he is, so that we can start living the life that he ordained for us from the very beginning. Because that life is so much more rewarding, so much more satisfying and fulfilling than the life that we can fashion for ourselves. Amen. I mean, people do this all the time. I know how to find happiness. I know how to try to find true fulfillment. So I'll pursue that. I know the job I want. I know the wage that I'm striving for. I'll strive after that. And you eventually get there, but you realize, I want more. Or maybe this relationship. Maybe this relationship will make me feel satisfied and fulfilled. Or maybe if I have a child. Maybe if I have children, then I'll get satisfied and fulfillment from that. It goes on and on and on and on. Only to realize that it doesn't happen. It doesn't work. You're not satisfied. You're not fulfilled. And the reason for that is because our interests, our priorities, our self-interests or self-centered as opposed to God-centered. These things aren't inherently evil in themselves. But again, if we're striving after them, trying to find meaning, purpose and satisfaction in them, you're going to be left feeling very, very disappointed. It's the truth. Speaking the truth here. Give careful thought to your ways. This is not what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. This is not what it looks like to be a follower of Yahweh. Ultimately, the only life that we are called to live, it looks like this. And I've used this illustration before, but on the screen you can see the food tray. You know those food trays that you get in the cafeterias in America? You always see them on movies when there's a school scene. The students go and fill up their food. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen those before? Yeah? You may have eaten from one before. I don't know. But I think life, sometimes we make life like this. We compartmentalize our lives. So in one area of our life, we have our job, our career. Another area of our life, we have a family life. Another area of our life is our friends and our social lives. And then we go to church. We believe in God, so yeah, God must be another part of my life. God's another compartment, another facet, another aspect of my life. But in terms of what we've been looking at this morning, does that look right to you? There's a big difference and a sharp contrast between belief in God and actively living out our faith as followers of Jesus. For you see, God doesn't want to be just one aspect or one facet of your life. He doesn't want to be one compartment of your life. He wants to be the number one priority. He wants the whole food tray to be him. And he to govern and influence every other aspect of our lives. He doesn't want to be one compartment. He loves us so much. He wants us to encompass him in all aspects of our lives. He wants to be the whole food tray. And this is where Israel got it wrong. It wasn't that they didn't believe in God anymore, but they gave him a back seat in their lives. They said, God, we're taking the wheel now. We're driving. We still want you around, but you can sit in the back. I think we do the same, don't we? God, I'm taking the wheel here. You just sit in the back and you can just bless me as I go. But that's not how it works. We need to let God be in the driver's seat of our lives. Because ultimately, he'll take us to the places that bring true fulfillment and satisfaction in life. We so often get it wrong. We don't make God the number one priority. But even when that is the case, God doesn't give up on Israel. He doesn't give up on us. In verse 7, God says, in his mercy and compassion, this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Go into the mountains, bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. In his grace, in his mercy, his compassion, he opens their eyes to the error of their ways, and thankfully Israel respond the way they should have responded, with repentance. And they go about doing what God called them to. The text says the people feared the Lord. That's the right response. We need to fear God, a healthy fear, not be scared of him, but come before him in reverence and awe. And that's what they did in verse 14 and 15. God promises to be with him, and it says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And the spirit of the whole remnant of the people, they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Praise God that they listened. No matter what they did, no matter how terrible or disgusting this temple looked, it did not matter to God. What mattered to him was their hearts before him. That their desire was to build the temple and his house before their own. Verse 13 says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord." And I think some of us just need to hear that again this morning. In your life, wherever life has got you at the moment, you need to hear this. I am with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah indeed. The size and the splendor of the project, it did not matter to God. What mattered most to him was that they were obedient and their priorities shifted to be God-centered priorities. The same is true for us. In Matthew 20, 37 to 38, Jesus says this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself." And in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he goes on to say, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." That is the way of life that we ought to live. They are the purposes that we are to prioritize in life. And thank God in his mercy and compassion that he sent Jesus to earth to show us the way to live, to show us how to prioritize God over anyone and anything else. If we go back to the illustration I started with as we finish up, the jar of rocks on my right here. I want to ask the question as we finish up, what are the rocks or the big rocks in your life? What are you putting into your life first or filling your life with first? What are your priorities? Well, I was encouraged to do this a few years back at a youth pastor's conference, and I'm glad I was under this teaching because it's been so influential and beneficial for me. But this pastor was listening to encourage us to write down seven big rocks in our life. Seven big rocks that we prioritize over anything and anyone else. And these are my big rocks just for you. My holistic well-being, most importantly, my relationship with God, growing in that. He's my number one priority. To be a godly example and role model to my wife and my children, they come next. To be loving towards my extended family, my neighbors, my friends. To continue to grow as a pastor and leader for the benefit of Christ's church and the flock that he puts under my care. Fifthly, to love and to encourage those less fortunate than myself, to be generous with all my resources, my time, my money, and finally, to surround myself with godly mentors and relationships. Ideally, that's what I want to prioritize in my life. Don't always get it right. I don't. But for me, they are the priorities I want to prioritize over anything else, and I encourage you to do the same, because what that does is when you're faced with a decision, so either go watch your children play in a grand final or hang out with your mate at the pub, your children come first. God comes first before anything and anyone else. So what are your big rocks? What are the priorities in your life? What are you going to put in your life to ensure that you say yes to the right things and no to the right things as well? Well, as the band come up now to sing our last song, Cornerstone, which is a fitting song, I believe, to finish up on. I want to encourage us to respond in this moment and respond by coming up to the front here while the song's played and grabbing one of these rocks up here. I'm hoping there's enough. There should be. But just grab a